الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وحكما وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين. Inshallah, we're continuing in our classes of the Fiqh of Tahara. This is class number 8 in a series of classes that we've been having. And we spoke last time about a very important subject. May Allah increase us in knowledge. We spoke about the hadith of the fly, if you remember. And it's a very interesting hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he commanded that if a fly lands in one of the containers of you that has water in it, then you should dip the fly into the water. He said, فَلْيَغْمِسْهُ, dip it into the water and then remove it. And then he didn't mention whether you should drink it or not, but if one decides to drink it, they can, or they can throw it out. But the ulama, they mentioned that one of the reasons why we dip the fly, and of course the Prophet ﷺ, he said, in one of the wings of the fly is a disease, and in the other wing is the shifa, is the cure. So the ulama, they asked, why is it that the Prophet ﷺ commanded to dip the fly in the water if the person is intending to dump the water out anyway? We know that when you dip the fly in the water, as we mentioned last time, the scholars have found that the fly contains antibiotics in its body, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. And actually the researchers, there have been a team of researchers who have been deriving antibiotics from the body of the fly. So they've come to this conclusion that the fly, he does carry the disease, as is well known, and he also carries antibiotics for those diseases. But why is it that the Prophet ﷺ commanded to dip the fly in the water if we're going to dump the water out in any case? The scholars, they said that the reason for that is because the water, if it becomes polluted by the diseased wing of the fly, that water can absorb into the cup, especially if it's a clay cup, like the cups that they use in traditional places, the clay of that cup will absorb the disease or the bacteria from the fly. And then even if they dump the water out and put fresh water in the cup, that fresh water will get affected by the sickness from the fly. So the Prophet ﷺ, in the wisdom that was revealed to him from Allah Azza wa Jal, he said to dip the fly in the water so that the bacteria is neutralized in the water. And so even if they dump the water out, that illness will not affect the body of the cup. That sickness will not afflict the will not get absorbed, or the bacteria will not affect the cup itself, because it will become neutralized. And inshallah, if you're interested in the subject, you can look on, there's an article that I posted up on the blog, on the ICBCS website. You can see that article of the team of researchers who are actually deriving antibiotics from the body of the fly. SubhanAllah, a fulfillment of the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also there's a good article, if somebody's very much interested in the subject, by Sheikh Muhammad Atiyah Muhammad Salim. He published a number of articles after researching the issue in the magazine called Rayatul Islam, which was published in Riyadh in the year 1375 Hijrah. So this is what we covered last time, and this time we'll begin the last hadith of this blessed chapter. The last hadith on the waters, the types of water. And this hadith is narrated by Abu Waqid al-Laythi. Abu Waqid al-Laythi قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما قطي من البهيمة وهي حية فهو ميت أخرجه أبو داود والترمذي وحسنه. This hadith is Hassan, which means it's a level, it's called acceptable. Hassan is a medium or a middle category of the categorizations of hadith. And as you know, the da'if hadith we cannot use in ahkam. And the sahih hadith we can always use in ahkam. But what if there is a slight defect in the hadith that makes it less than sahih, but it's better than da'if? And there's a number of supporting narrations. In this case, the ulama of hadith, they call it hadith hasan, which means good, it's acceptable, it's usable, especially if it comes from many different pathways. If there's many different sahaba that narrated the hadith, but each pathway in and of itself it has a defect. But taken together, all of those ahadith taken together, they raise the level of the hadith to what is acceptable. It cannot become sahih, but it becomes acceptable. And this is the level of this hadith here, that according to Imam At-Tirmidhi. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَا قُطِيَ مِنَ الْبَهِيمَةِ, what is cut off qutiya, cut off from an animal, a behemoth, and the animal is alive, then that thing that is cut off is mayit. It is dead. It is considered mayta. It's considered a dead animal or a part of a dead, something that is dead. And as you know, what is the ruling for the mayta? Is it tahir or najis? Najis. Mayta, all mayta is najis except for the fish. Except for the fish. So actually what is cut off from a living animal, it takes on the ruling of the mayta of the animal itself. So for example, if you cut off something from a sheep, which we're going to talk about in a minute, which the people did in Jahiliyyah, then that mayta of the sheep, if the sheep is found dead, then what is the ruling on that sheep? It is najis, right? So the, whatever you cut off from the sheep is also considered najis. But what about a fish? Say a person is fishing and they caught a huge whale by the fin, and then the fin got cut off from the whale. So what is the ruling on that fin? Is it tahir or najis?
Tahir.
Because the dead of the whale is also tahir. So the ruling of a thing cut from an animal is the same ruling as the animal itself, whether if it was found dead or if it was found alive. So this hadith, it had a reason, it had a story behind it. The hadith of whatever is cut off from a living animal, then it is considered mayta, it is considered dead. The story behind this hadith is that when the Prophet ﷺ, he came to Medina, there was a habit of the people in Medina that they had acquired since the times of Jahiliyyah. Whenever it became very dry or whenever they had a drought and they didn't have enough food, they would go to a camel that they had and they would cut part of the skin of the on the hump of the camel. And then they would remove that skin and cut off some of the hump. As you know, the hump of the camel, that fat, is what it acquires over time when it eats. So they would remove part of that hump and then they would put the skin back and so that the skin would heal and eventually the hump would grow back. And they would take that portion of fat and they would use that, they would cook that and eat that. So this is what they would do in the times of Jahiliyyah, and they would also do this with sheep. And they have some sheep back home, I haven't seen them here. They have a portion of fat in the back part of the sheep. I don't know if they have those here. So what they would do in the Jahiliyyah, they would also cut part of that fat from the animal and they would use that and they would eat from that. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw that the Sahaba were doing this, he warned them about that. He told them that whatever is cut from a living animal is mayta, it is dead. And the reason for this, and also another thing that they would do in the Jahiliyyah, is they would cut the animal and remove some of the blood if they were very hungry, and they would let the blood dry, and when the blood dried there would be something thick that was remaining and they would eat that. They would actually eat that. So again, these things were forbidden by the Prophet Muhammad. And even in Africa, some of the ulama, they said that they were traveling even recently in Africa and they found that the tribes, they still do this. They eat the mayta, they eat parts of the animal, they drink some of the blood of the animal. So the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade this. And there's a number of wisdoms and a number of lessons for this prohibition. First, the first wisdom is that we don't torture the animal, right? If you're cutting an animal that's alive, this is torturing the animal. And what Islam teaches us is to slaughter the animal so that it dies quickly with a sharp knife so that it doesn't feel the pain and the torture. But we have a number of questions that come to mind. After we know that this is torturing the animal and also that we know that it's mayta, that the blood is still in the animal, there's a couple of questions, which is why is this hadith mentioned in the chapter of water? We're covering the chapter of al-miyah, or water. So why is this hadith mentioned in the chapter of water? If we look at the previous hadith, why was the fly mentioned in the chapter of water? So we know the ruling on the water if a fly had fallen into it. So, and that if you dip the fly in the water and remove it, the water remains tahir. So likewise, the Shaykh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he wanted us to know that this the dead, what is the ruling of something that is cut off from an animal if it touches water? Does it make the water najis or not? And the ruling is that if that what is cut off from the animal is najis, it's mayta, so it will affect the water, it will cause the water to become impure. Again, going back to the rulings, if it's a large amount of water or a small amount of water, if you remember the large amount of water, one of the three qualities has to change. But if it's a small amount of water, then even any part of a meta, any part of an animal falls in it, then that water, it becomes najis. Now, another question. The Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned this, but why is it that the dead animal is haram? We say it's haram because the blood is gathered in it, and that carbon dioxide is in its blood. But what about when you cut off the part of the animal, is the blood able to flow out? When you cut off, like say, the leg of a sheep, for example, does the blood flow out? This is what the scholars, they actually looked at, and they found that when you slaughter a living animal, the heart is still pumping. So all of the carbon dioxide, all of the blood that is in the veins of the animal will be released from the animal, and it will not be harmful to the person eating the animal if the heart is still beating. This is why if we slaughter an animal that's dead, or it's been shocked and it dies before slaughtering, we cannot eat it. And one of the wisdoms is that it removes all the blood that contains harmful carbon dioxide in it from its body. But if you cut an arm from a sheep, there's no blood to cause the arteries to empty and the veins to empty. So the blood remains in the animal. And so this is another wisdom. The Prophet ﷺ did not want us to eat that blood that is harmful for a person. And also another wisdom of why this is meta, is that everything in Sharia, it has two reasons. It has two reasons for it. The one reason is for our own benefit. And the other reason is that it's an ibadah. It's the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All things in Sharia, they have two wisdoms. The first is that it brings benefit to us, either in our bodies, or in our akhlaq, in our suluk, in our well-being. That's the first reason behind everything in Sharia. And the second reason is to show our ubudiyyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the reason why we believe that cutting the part off from the animal is meta is that Allah commanded that. And if we take another example, say that there is a mushrik person and he takes out a knife and he slaughters a sheep perfectly in front of you and all the blood goes out of the sheep. But he says in the name of Lat or Uzza. So the harm of the blood is removed from the animal. And we achieve that benefit which Islam teaches. But then there's the right of Allah. The right of Allah is that His name be mentioned over the animal. Allah says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ. So the right of Allah is always there. There's always two benefits or two wisdoms in all acts of worship. The one is that it brings benefit to us. It brings benefit to humanity. The other is the right of Allah. That Allah commanded it and so we should fulfill it. So this is an important concept in Sharia. We obey Allah because it's ubudiyyah. We can close our eyes and listen to whatever Allah and the Messenger said, and we know that it will bring us benefit. We don't have to always understand the illah, the reasoning, although the reasoning is there. There is always a beneficial reason in all of the things that Allah has commanded. Also, we find that we've been forbidden from eating things that other than the name of Allah has been mentioned on, because this is a spiritual impurity. These are things that affect the rights of Allah on us. Now, this hadith is important because remembering the name of Allah on an animal is not sufficient. If you cut off the leg of an animal and you say Bismillah, that leg is still haram, still najis. So you see, both things have to be there. The name of Allah has to be mentioned, the right of Allah, and it has to be slaughtered properly. It has to be done in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, the blood, as we mentioned, whatever is cut off from an animal, the blood remains in it, and this is very harmful for those who eat it. But then what about the hair of a sheep, like the wool of a sheep, or the horns of an animal? Isn't that something that's cut off from a living animal? If you take a sheep and then you shave its wool off and you make a sweater from the sheep, isn't that cutting off something from the sheep that is living? That's what the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. Anything that is cut off from a living animal, then it is meta. So what about this hair of the wool of a sheep or the fur of an animal or the hair of an animal? Is this meta? Is this najis? Or is it hay? It's not najis. Right, it's not najis, but how do we, what is the proof for that?
It's not living,
very good. This is very good. The Prophet said, what is cut off from something that is living? And the ulama, they say, and also Allah Azza wa Jal, He mentions in the Qur'an that you take from the fur of the animals, you make houses from them. So this is, firstly, that Allah Azza wa Jal, He specifies the sunnah. He restricts the sunnah. This is a very interesting case where the usuliyun, the scholars who study the science of interpretation, they said that sometimes the sunnah is general. The sunnah says anything that is cut off from a live animal is dead. But then the Qur'an actually restricts the sunnah by saying that you take from their fur houses. So sometimes the generality of the Qur'an is restricted by the sunnah, like wiping over the feet, the khuf. The Qur'an says wash the feet, but we wipe over the feet based on the sunnah. And here we have vice versa. We have the sunnah saying that anything cut off from a live animal is meta, and then the Qur'an, it is saying that no, it is not meta, you can use it to make houses. So this is an interesting point that we learned from this hadith. And so the ulama, they say anything that is cut off that doesn't have life in it, if it's a horn or if it's the nails or the hair, these things are allowed to be used. They're not meta. Because the hair, if you burn the hair or you cut somebody's hair, they don't feel it because there's no life in the hair. But then somebody might ask, how does it grow? If there's no life in it, how do the nails grow or how does the hair grow? The ulama, they say that the growth of the hair or the nails is the part that is under the skin or inside of the skin. The hair, if you pull the hair out, it hurts. That's because the part of the hair that is what they call the follicle, that is under the skin, that is the part that is alive. So if you were to put a mark on your hair, over time that hair, it doesn't grow from the tip. The hair is not alive in the strand itself, but it's alive at the base of the hair. So the hair itself, it's something that doesn't have life in it. And so for that reason, it's allowed to cut it and make use of it. And likewise, the fur of an animal or the wool of a sheep, it doesn't have life in it. And even the scholars, they say that the horns, that sometimes they use the horns of an animal to make handles for a sword, or the ivy, the tusk of an elephant, they use to make combs, or they use it for jewelry. These are things that don't have life in them. So even though they're cut off from a live animal, they can still be used. And finally, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on him, he has one interesting addition. He broadens the concept. And he said that even the bones that are within the animal itself, if the animal is dead, the bones inside of it are still tahir. This is a special opinion according to Ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on him. The Jumhur, they said no. They said the only things are like the hair and the horns and things like that. But Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, he said even the bones inside of an animal, they don't have life in them. So if an animal died, you can still make use of the bones. You can't use the meat, you can't use the other parts of it, but he said that it's allowed to make use of the bones. And this is because this is a type of qiyas that he did. Qiyas, it means analogy, juristic analogy. So he made analogy with the fur of an animal, so he said also you can use that regarding the bones within an animal. And this probably we'll talk about in another time when we talk about the issue or the whether bones are tahir when they make chemicals from the bones of animals. And one final thing is that the scholars, they say that the tusk of animals, the tusk of the elephant, the life does not flow in it. It's allowed to be cut off according to the majority of ulama. Because they say the enamel, they consider it like teeth. But they say the enamel of the teeth is something that's dead. There's a nerve inside of it, but the tooth itself, it's not alive. If you ever had a root canal, you know that inside of your tooth there's a nerve. But if that nerve dies, then the tooth itself, the enamel of the tooth, it is not alive. So they said the tusk of an elephant, there is no harm in using it. Of course, what they do in killing the elephants in order to get their tusks, that is not allowed. That is not something that we're allowed to do. But making use of the tusks is allowed. So this will bring us to the end of this blessed chapter, on the chapter of Miyah, the chapter of water. And we ask Allah that we benefit from this chapter and this many different rulings about water and how it is purified. We talked about a number of things, including the licking of a dog and a cat, and the division of water into different categories, and the different animals and substances that are haram and halal. For example, the fish and the locust and other animals. And we talked about the importance of giving precedence to the naql ala al-aql. Aql means the mind, and naql means the text, the hadith. The text, the hadith in the Qur'an. So the ulama, they say that always in Sharia, we give precedence to the text over the mind. And they summarize it, they say, لا اجتهاد في مورد النص. لا اجتهاد, there's no room for اجتهاد when we have a text. If the text is there, then we do not have room for اجتهاد. So when we see the hadith of the fly, some people rejected the hadith because they couldn't understand it. And they put their minds, they tried to fit the Sharia within their understanding. So they said, we don't want this hadith, this is a strange hadith, until they found out later that they were the ones who were mistaken. So we always have to put the text in front of the intellect and the mind. And also we talked about purifying clothing and other things that have urine on them, how that is done. And we mentioned that learning fiqh is something very important and critical. مَا يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. As is narrated in Bukhari, if Allah loves good for a people, He gives them fiqh of the religion. And the religion is divided into what they call the knowledge that is fard ayn and fard kifaya. Fard ayn is the knowledge that every person must learn, related to tahara, ibadah, the five pillars of Islam. Every person, the aqidah, they must learn these things. And then you have fard kifaya, which means that if some people in the ummah learn that knowledge, then the other ones are absolved from it. And if there's nobody who's learning that knowledge and it's being neglected, then the whole ummah will be accountable. So, inshallah, we ask Allah to give us knowledge of the religion. And since we're at the end of the chapter, I have a quiz for you all, inshallah. So I'll let the pass this out, inshallah. And I don't know, I think I'd like to let you do the quiz at home. Because I know I didn't give you a warning about it. So is that better, or would you rather do it now? Do a take-home quiz? Take-home quiz, inshallah. You can have a look at it if you have any questions. We have the notes online. They're on the website, icbcs.org. And you're welcome to have a look at the notes and help you with to do the quiz, inshallah. And I hope you enjoy the quiz, and inshallah we'll go over it next week. We'll start next week's class with this quiz, inshallah. And if you have any questions, please feel free to ask me, and you can work together in groups if you like. Jazakumullah khair. I guess we should have a prize, right, for somebody who does really good. Inshallah, we'll have a prize for you. But the greatest prize will be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I guess we need to make a little more copies.
Oh, is there? Okay, for the sisters, if you wait, can you count the number of sisters and tell Brother Noaman?
Why don't we just put it up on the website if you can download it?
Yeah,
no. I can do that, or I can make a few more copies just then. I'll make a few more copies just now. Okay, how many sisters are there? Can you just tell Brother Noaman? You're checking, inshallah. Exactly. Yes, brother, it's welcome.
We talked about, you know, the halal meat, and we discussed today, have two properties, you know, the physical, the spiritual aspect.
Right, very good.
So if you look into kosher, now, are they bound the two properties, physical and spiritual? Is it in the name of Moses, or how does that work?
Right, we talked about the ruling on the meat, I think, before in the previous class.
On the kosher.
Right, we talked about that, yeah, the ruling. And in general, over here in the West, the ulama, they say we have to try to support the Muslim businesses. We have to try to make as much effort as we can to support Brother Qasir, right? He goes and brings the meat for us. So we have to try to support one another. This will put love between one another. This will put the barakah and the brotherhood. It will also strengthen our communities. And it's also safer because you're buying from a Muslim. You know what his, you know, his, you have more reliability in the effort of a Muslim. So that is what Sheikh Muhammad Atiyah Salam, that's one of the scholars saying. But there's other ulama. If you follow, the important thing is that you follow a knowledgeable alim. Somebody who's knowledgeable and you trust his religion and his knowledge. You find somebody, and if he gives you a ruling, then you'll be safe with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is what you can do. You know, if you find a scholar who tells you, you follow him, inshallah. Is that okay? Any other questions?
Did you discuss road sheep?
Yes.
Normally, like sometimes, like there are really big fat bags with the sheep. So like even if you don't cut them, they fall on their own.
Okay, if it falls off on its own?
Exactly.
Even if it falls off on its own, it doesn't mean that when the Prophet said whatever is cut off from an animal, he didn't say if you physically cut it, but he said anything that comes off of the animal, that any meat of it, if it say it fell down and its leg fell off or something like that, it would still come under the same ruling of Maita. Even if the fat, it falls off on its own, then it still comes over under the ruling of Maita.
But the reason I'm asking, normally those fat bags are not part of life, even if you push a needle inside them, sheep doesn't even feed them.
It's within the skin, right?
No, I'm not talking like some sheep, they have like fat bags behind them. Those are some sort of
Right, the fact that is behind the sheep, wallahu alam, as far as I know, what I heard from the ulama, that is still alive. That is still part of it, it's still alive. It's still a live part of the animal. It's within the skin of the animal, and it might not hurt the animal that much, but they still consider it alive. Yeah. Inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Any other questions? Inshallah. Do the sisters get enough copies of the quiz?
Yes.
Okay, inshallah. Yes, go ahead, brother.
Internal parts, if there's any, go ahead and then we can, right? Internal parts of the body.
Right.
Any restriction on that?
Right, the internal parts of the animal, they take on the ruling of the meat. However, if there's anything that's harmful within the animal, they say like the spleen, for example, some of them say it's harmful, so then it should be avoided for that reason. And of course the blood, as you know, the blood is haram. It's not allowed to have the blood. But the other things, as long as the animal is slaughtered properly, then the internal parts are haram, inshallah. Okay, any questions? Any other questions? From sisters, brothers? May Allah reward you all. JazakAllahu khair. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah.